I spent the first part of this week in Kansas City at a conference on evangelism. It was about 20 hours of driving for about 12 hours of conferencing, but totally worth it. It was awesome. Our church has been putting a lot of thought and effort toward growing in evangelism, the way we teach it and understand it, the way we practice it and model it, the way we talk about it and share the stories that come from it. So what is it? What is evangelism? Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel, but as people, we have so many things that stop us from doing this. And here's just a few examples. What if I fail? What if I fail at proclaiming the gospel? What if I've tried to proclaim the gospel and nothing has happened? What if it feels overwhelming to me? Just the idea of sharing the gospel feels overwhelming. Or what if I get rejected when I share the gospel? Or what if I just stink at sharing the gospel? These feelings that we have that are part of the human condition, which we'll talk about a little bit this morning, these feelings, these fears that we face, I want to remind you of something. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. And the point of sharing the gospel, speaking the gospel, knowing the gospel, living out the gospel, having confidence in the gospel, praying for others to believe the gospel, the point of that is that the world would fall in love with Jesus and what he has done. It is good news of Jesus, the hero of the gospel, and what he has done. And our proclaiming of it means that the world, including ourselves, have an opportunity to fall in love with this Jesus. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Before we go any further, I would love to pray for us. I would love to pray for that. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to hear a story that you tell about the way that you shared good news. God, the way that Jesus was the beautiful feet carrying out this good news. God, thank you for this morning. And Lord, we don't want to assume that every human sitting in this room knows or believes the gospel. That would be foolish for us to do. So God, would you move in the hearts of each person here, whether they are a heart that does not believe the gospel, maybe a heart that has questions about the gospel or thoughts towards it. God, you love us. You are loving us. You are pursuing us. God, whether we are dead, whether we are far off, God, you are pursuing us and your grace is pursuing us. And so, God, I pray that as you do that, would you soften our hearts? Would we be listening? Would we be hearing for the story of your redemption, the message of reconciliation? God, would you do a work in the hearts of people in this room this morning? God, we trust you. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, I know that people in this room might be thinking, so what is the gospel? Why is it good news? Why? What am I calling on the Lord for? What am I being saved from? Well, the gospel is this. The good news of the gospel actually starts with recognizing and understanding the bad news of our sin and our fallen condition. You see, God created the world, and early in Genesis, when he created the world, you see the way that he created it, but we thought, people, man thought, I know better than God. I have a better idea than God. I should be in charge. I should do it my way. And so we have fallen and we have sinned and we've pretty much kept up with that trend, right? The bad news is actually not that surprising. If I told this room, the bad news is this is a broken and fallen world and people do broken and fallen things, nobody in here would say, oh, what? Like, that's not the surprising news of the gospel. The bad news is pretty evident. And it's not hard to look around and to see that bad news, even if you look inside and have an honest assessment of yourself to see the bad news of ourself, our sinful, broken, fallen nature. The bad news, too, the further bad news of that is that God is perfect and he cannot be with what is sinful. And so there's this separation that happens between us and the God of the universe, the creator of all things. There's this separation between us and him because of our sin. But the good news begins when God starts to say, hey, I have a plan to redeem this. I have a plan for restoration. And so he sends his son, Jesus. And he sends Jesus, and Jesus lives a perfect life without sin, making him the spotless lamb that would be the sacrifice for us. This perfect life is a perfect life that we cannot live. We're not capable of living a perfect life without sin, but Jesus did. And it makes him this spotless, perfect lamb that is capable of dying our death, paying our sin, going to the cross in our place. And he does. He dies on the cross in our place, taking the power and penalty of our sin. And then doesn't stay dead. He goes into the grave, and he does what is miraculous, proving that he is the God-man that he said he is. And he rises from the grave, and he appears to witnesses. And they see him, and they have conversations with him. He defeats death, walks around with people. And then these witnesses see him ascend to heaven, not just as our Savior dying on the cross for our sins, but our Lord too. That's why we say he's our Lord and Savior. He hasn't just saved me from sin, but he is Lord of my life. He sits on the throne. He is in heaven. He has ascended to that place. And so when we hear this good news, we have an opportunity to believe and repent, to turn from that thing we all see, that bad news that we're broken and fallen people, to turn from that and believe in Jesus, to believe that he is better, he is Lord, he should be on the throne, not me, God, but you. And by believing in that, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, we are given forgiveness of our sins. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he restores a right relationship with him. For those of you who have called on the name of the Lord, I'm assuming and hoping that your next question is, how will other people in this broken and fallen world move into this marvelous light? This incredibly good news that I've been given, how can I help others to move into this marvelous light? Well, let's keep reading in Romans 10 and see if the question is answered there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a great question. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. As we continue our study of the gospel according to Luke, we are studying the beautiful feet of Jesus, bringing the good news to a broken and fallen world. That's who we're learning from. And Jesus is a qualified teacher, right? Jesus is a qualified teacher to teach us this. There are a number of characters in this story, but for the reading of the story this morning, I actually want to break the room into two different characters, okay? We're going to get a little bit theatrical here, okay? So right down the middle, we're going to break this side. You guys are the Pharisee, Simon. How do you feel about that? So this side of the room is the Pharisee, Simon, and this side of the room will represent the sinful woman. And in this story, I want to breathe a sigh of relief. The sinful woman doesn't have any lines, okay? So I'm not going to make you say anything, right? You guys can calm down, but the Pharisee, you guys have lines. You have lines in this story, so I'm going to make you say them, okay? So if it's something that the Pharisee says, I'm going to look at you, and you have to all stumble over each other's words and say them, okay? So we're going to read this story together because this is why. In this story, there is a, I don't know what else to call it other than tension. There's a tension that exists. There's a feeling that exists. Our human condition, we are feelers. We feel things deeply. And you're going to see the desperate feeling of the woman and the way she responds to Jesus. And you're going to feel the self-righteousness of the Pharisee and the way that he responds to Jesus. And you're going to feel these things. And so I want to read this in a way that we would maybe feel the tension, okay? So we're in chapter 7, and we're starting in verse 36. So one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, don't say this, remember, you're the Pharisee, you're saying it to yourself, okay? So what did he say to himself? Don't say it. You have to say it to yourself. And Jesus answered him. Did y'all hear anything? I didn't hear him say anything, right? He thought it to himself. Jesus pauses. The Pharisee has a thought. And Jesus answered him and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, okay, I will, okay. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. And the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, nice, okay. And Jesus says, you have judged rightly. That's a good feeling, right? Like if you say it and Jesus is like, yeah, nice, nice, you got it. You have judged rightly. Then, look at this. Then, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kisses, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Do you feel the tension as Jesus faces the woman and speaks to Simon? Pointing out the way that this woman is loving Jesus. Do you feel the tension? Something happened to this woman before she ever walked into Simon's house that caused this response. From her response, we sense that she was desperate. She was desperate. Some of you are in that spot this morning. I know you are. I know that some of you are desperate, and I want you to know, as I read this text, I want you to know that God can do for you what he did for her that caused her to do this to him. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. These things that she's laying at the feet of Jesus, they're costly, they're precious, they're not easily given. Right? Like, think about this. Tears. What is it that we give our tears for? What is it that we give our tears to? We give them to something that is costly, precious, something that is not easily given, our tears. For some of us, we're quick criers, so it's easier for some of us to give tears than others. But these are precious things. Or her hair, rubbing her hair on his feet, or kissing his feet, or the ointment. These are costly and precious things that she's laying at the feet of Jesus. At this point in the text, as we're reading it, we don't know why. But later in the text, we find out that she is laying these costly and precious things at the feet of Jesus because of something else that she has already placed at the feet of Jesus. She is laying these costly and precious things at the feet of Jesus in response to something else she has already laid at the feet of Jesus. Let's go back to our text. It says, then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, and I want to talk about this verse for a little while, actually. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. At first we read, it can seem like this verse is saying, because this woman laid all of these precious things at my feet, she is forgiven. When you read this verse, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. It can sound like the Bible is telling us that this woman is forgiven because she laid these things at the feet of Jesus, these precious things, these costly things, that the way she responded. So if our forgiveness is based on what we do for God, then we have a big problem. If our forgiveness is based on what we do for God, then we have a big problem. And this good news that we're talking about this morning starts to sound more and more like bad news. So let's talk about the word for in this verse. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Has anybody ever had their power go out? Right? The ice storm. We had our power go out. Guys, crazy story. I won't talk about this for too long. But in the first service, the power went out, like during the first song. And it was awesome. Kyle led the band. They kept playing guitar, voices, and then the slide came on first. It said, "He is Lord," and then the drums came on like at the perfect moment. I mean, it was like, I literally had to ask Andrew. I was like, "Did y'all plan that? Come on, seriously." And there he's like, "No, we did not." The power just went off, okay? So last week, when we had that ice storm, our power went off on Wednesday at 1:30. We didn't lose power during the like snowpocalypse, snowmageddon, oh snow you didn't, storm of 2021. And to be honest, if I'm being honest with you guys, our memories of that storm are relatively light compared to our memories of this ice storm. I mean, this ice storm and being without power for like 3 days nearly broke us. Like we were stretched real thin. It was kind of sad. On the evening of the third day without power, a crew showed up on our street. And it was like somebody stepped on an anthill. Like people are coming out of their house, like talking to the crew. Some people are being like overly nice, hoping that will like get our power back on. Like, "You guys want some pretzels?" Or, "I don't know, like, how are y'all doing? Y'all are wonderful." And some people are being like overly mean. Like that's their strategy. Like, "This is how I'm going to get my power back on." Different strategy, but, you know, not mine. I offered the pretzels. Either way, we're all like watching them. And they're yelling stuff, like power terms. And eventually, at like 5:30, our power comes back on, and we were amped. People are out in the yard, like, cheering and go, "Woo, woo, woo!" And we're, like, all screaming because our power's back on. It was kind of ridiculous, if you think about it. But we were all out in our yards telling our stories. So we're all telling the stories of why we lost power, and, "Oh, a branch fell on my roof," and, "Oh, it went through the roof." And we're talking about, like, "Did you stay at home? Did you, like, sleep around the fire, or did you go somewhere?" So as we're telling these stories, and I promise this is where I'm coming back to the word for, as we're telling these stories, I could have used the word for in my story in two different ways. Okay, so pay attention to how I could have used it. I could have said, "The power at our house was off, for a tree limb covered in ice fell on the power lines." The power at our house was off, for a tree limb covered in ice fell on the power lines. This "for" is pointing to the cause of our power being off. Why is our power off? Because the tree limb fell on a power line. Or I could have said, "The power at our house was off, for I saw the darkness of each room and felt the lack of heat from the vents." So this "for" is pointing to the evidence that I have for my power being off. The rooms are dark and the heat's not coming out of the vents. That's the evidence I have of the power being off. So as we look at "for" in this verse, is the sinful woman's love the evidence of her sins being forgiven, or is her love the cause of her sins being forgiven? Which "for" is being used here? Okay, so remember, our verse is, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Okay, so let's keep reading just a little bit further to try to answer which "for" is being used here. Look at the rest of that verse. "But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, you can't switch this one around. The word "for" is not in there to, I guess you could say, confuse us. He who is forgiven little loves little. We see that this is very obviously pointing to the loving little is the evidence of being forgiven little. We could take her sentence and say, but she who is forgiven much loves much, right? So we see the evidence there, but then we also see the evidence in the parable that he tells about the moneylender. Let's look at that. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. So that happens. He cancels the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So the thing happens. The cause is the canceling of debt. What is the evidence? Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. They love him because he canceled their debt. And this is good news for us. So we're back on the good news track. The forgiveness of Jesus causes us to fall in love with him. The forgiveness of Jesus causes us to fall in love with him, not the other way around. The sinful woman's love for Jesus as she lays costly and precious things at his feet is evidence that he has forgiven whatever sin she has already placed at his feet. She is laying precious and costly things at his feet as evidence of his forgiveness of her sin already laid at his feet. After the parable of the moneylender, though, we have another problem. We've got to address it. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And then he says, now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. So, does this mean that the person who has more or bigger sins will have more love for Jesus? This is a problem. This is the kind of thinking or the kind of theology that might lead someone to say, I don't feel like I have a very good testimony. You know, I wasn't like saved from a drug addiction, or I wasn't saved in prison. Like, I just don't feel like my testimony is that great. This kind of thinking of this loving more. Who will he love more? Or this is the kind of thinking that's also why most people feel that maybe saying, well, I'm a good person is a good response to why should God let you into heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I don't feel like I need to really be forgiven all that much. I don't have that many sins. This self-righteous mindset of because I haven't done that much wrong, I don't need to be forgiven of that much. So, I suppose you could approach this text and just say, well, the wages of sin is death. So whether it's 500 denarii or 50 denarii or one is enough to be in debt, right? I suppose you could say the wages of sin is death, so the canceled debt, we all need it, and kind of wash over the text. But we've got to pay attention to the fact that Jesus told the story. Jesus told this story. He told it the way he wanted to tell it. So why did he tell it this way? Why is Jesus telling the story this way? Jesus is validating the human condition. Like we talked about earlier, there is this human condition that we have of feeling desperate for God. Feeling like the weight of my 500 denarii debt, or my 5,000 denarii debt, or my 5 million denarii debt is just too great for God to cancel. That feeling of God could never save a sinner like me. Jesus is validating this human condition of I feel more in debt. I feel more desperate. This feeling of desperation that God could never love a sinner like me, but I have good news for you. Jesus' love can love a sinner like you. It does love sinners like you. And I want to point out something that is true about the good news of the gospel. It is not just good news of forgiveness for Jesus' past work of dying on the cross. The gospel doesn't stop there. It is also the present working of him in our life as Lord and Savior. And the good news of the gospel is the future promises of his return and eternity with him. The good news of the gospel does not just address the desperate feeling you have now of being too far gone or too sinful or too broken. The truth is, the gospel is for you. It is enough. The cross is enough to save you. But it is also enough to work in you. And it is also enough to bring you to eternity with God. Similar to how we feel desperate, I want to point out something about the human condition along the lines of what we're talking about. This who is loved more, this concept that we're trying to address. We feel desperation differently, but we also feel gratitude differently. Okay, so let me paint a few pictures for you. We feel gratitude and love for God's grace, and there are different kinds of grace that God shows us, just like there are different kinds of gratitude we feel for God. So, for example, God's grace allows us to be caught in a sin or convicted of sin. When we feel convicted of sin or when we are caught in sin, it is God's grace working in us. That feeling that you have when you are caught in sin and you recognize that it's God's grace, it is different than the feeling you might have when God's grace enables you to lead someone to salvation. It is still God's grace. And we may still feel gratitude, but it feels different. God's grace to help us endure in persecution or trials, it feels different. There is a such thing as loving God more as we are exposed to more of his grace, okay? So it is possible to love God more as we are exposed to more of his grace. And loving God more is a good thing, right? It is a good thing to love God more. I want to love God more. As a human who has feelings of desperation and feelings of gratitude, I want to love God more every day. There is a kind of love and gratitude that an old man feels for God when he thinks about surrendering his life to Jesus at the age of 8 and the many years he's experienced of walking with God. In this sense, he has a reason to love God more in this particular way for this specific reason and this kind of grace than someone who surrenders their life to God on their deathbed. There is a kind of love and gratitude that a young person feels when they have a near-death experience and consider God's grace in protecting their life. In this sense, they have reason to wake up the next morning feeling love for God more in this particular way, for this specific kind of grace, than someone who wakes up thinking about a test they have the next day. There is a kind of love and gratitude that a mom feels for God when she gets the chance to lead one of her children to salvation. In this sense, she has reason to love God more in this particular way, for this specific kind of grace, than a mom who is still waiting and praying for that moment. Do you understand the idea of the human condition? The sense of desperation that we have a debt we cannot pay, a $500 or denarii debt, a 50 denarii debt, this feeling of who will love him more? I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Let us never draw from this text or any other that our action then is to sin more so that we would love more. Or that someone who has sinned less is loved less. But let us all be on a mission together to love God more, to see his grace and forgiveness in our life applied. Positionally before God, the woman and Simon are the same. One may feel more desperate for forgiveness, but they are both in debt. Earlier, we split the room into two characters, okay? So we had Simon the Pharisee and we had the sinful woman. In this story, we see Jesus loving both characters. He's not just loving one character. He is loving both characters. It seems to me that the love of Jesus is not just forgiving the woman. When Jesus turns to the woman, but he talks to Simon, were you able to feel the tension? The story is not just about a sinful woman, But it's about the story of a distracted and self-righteous Pharisee. Our message this morning is not just for the unbeliever, but it is also for those who know the gospel, but are distracted and self-righteous. The love of Jesus is not just forgiving the woman. The love of Jesus is also calling Simon. So the question I have for you this morning as we study this text is, how is the love of Jesus working in you today? As you hear this good news, as you hear this challenge, as you feel the tension of God's love coming after you, maybe you are feeling the grace of God and your heart is filled with gratitude. Maybe you are feeling desperate and you identify with the sinful woman. What is the love of Jesus working in you today? How is the love of Jesus working in you today? As we spend time worshiping and as we spend time responding to this question, I would love to leave this up on the screen for you to see this question. How is the love of Jesus working in you today? And I want to come back to, real quick, evangelism. Because evangelism is not just for the sake of the unbeliever. That's not the only reason why we proclaim the gospel. I pray that this week we as a church will share the gospel, speak the gospel, know the gospel, live out the gospel, have confidence in the gospel, pray for others to believe the gospel, yes, so that a broken and fallen world would move into his marvelous light, but also that we would continue to fall in love with Jesus and what he has done. God, I pray that you would help us in this. God, would you turn our hearts to you? God, would you help us to see our brokenness? Would you search our hearts? God, would you do the work in us that we cannot do? God, would you position us in a way to be people that desire to speak the gospel, to live out the gospel, to know the gospel, to pray for people to know the gospel. God, would you help us to be people that recognize the incredible gift of forgiveness as we lay our sins at your feet, that there'd be evidence in our life of that moment happening, that we would begin to lay the things that are precious or costly to us. We would lay those things at your feet. God, would you help us to see and understand and know our condition of feeling things deeply? God, that we would see what is ultimately true, but God, we would also see the way that Jesus became human, that he took on flesh, that he sees that desperation. God, would you help us to fall more and more in love with you? And would you help us to see and understand and know and experience all that you have done for us?